I'm Sarah Pitcher. This is Al Pitcher. And we would like to share some sessions with you this week that we've entitled On Being the Body of Christ, or Trying to Be the Body of Christ. And the sessions, I wanted to give you just a quick overview of what the sessions during the week that we hope that we can talk about have to do with being the body of Christ in a local church, or the local church. And today we're going to talk about an intentional community. We're going to talk about the local church as black and white, local church as, we had a real controversy over this, but I'll use the word classless. The local church as related to other parts of the world, and the local church as sanctuary. And those are what we're going to lift up in terms of talking about this whole broad issue of trying to be the body of Christ. Therefore, I do have the Bible in front of me because we do want to refresh your memories with the passage from Corinthians 12 through 26, where we want to base everything we talk about. This is our base. So, may I read? Corinthians 12. Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12. Get it there. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one Spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the organs in the body, each one of them as he chose. If all were a single organ, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head of the feet, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body which seem to be weaker are indispensable. And those parts of the body which we think less honorable, we invest with the greater honor. And our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty. Which are more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving the greater honor to the inferior part, that there may be no discord in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. It's quite a passage. Now, finish the reading part of the... I would like to share with you the covenant, that the Covenantal Community of University Church, which we're going to talk about a little, put together. And then we will use this as a base too. God, having covenanted with us to be a people for all people and for all life, we covenant together to be such a people. We covenant together to seek a way to be free to care for each other, for the life of the community, for the larger immediate community, for the human community, for the resources of the land, and for the beauty of nature. We covenant together to share with each other our major decisions, to listen to each other, to be with each other enough to become real parts of each other. We covenant together to attend to at least one of the challenges of our common world for the sake of each other and of our God. We further covenant together to be responsible stewards in carrying out community tasks. We covenant all this in such a way that we are at once bound together and free to be our own deepest selves. ourselves. What we would like to do and what we would like to share and have exchange about today is, again, body of Christ and what that means and how we experience that. We would like to do this by talking about our experience for a period of time today in the covenantal community of University Church. I'm going to give a short, I hope, what I call a confessional history. I don't know whether that's appropriate in historian sense of the words to have confessional histories, but that's what mine is. Then we're going to talk about why the covenantal community that we have experienced came into being, and then what are some of the issues and problems in being in community, and then begin to share with each other. And you can interrupt at any time, that's sort of the scenario for today. This confessional view history of our covenantal community is because it's very ironic that I'm sitting here talking about it, and you'll see from when I get from point A to point B why. Those beginning discussions started right here in Koinonia, around 1975. There were several discussions led by several people, including Al, about community. And one is because we were in a community setting like Holden that was allowing us to be able to talk about what community really meant. There was a book that was used called The Joyful Community, and it's about the Bruderhof in New York. Some of you may know about that, a very disciplined community. I hated those discussions. I got very upset. I took lots of long walks with my friend Julie Hain, whose husband was also involved in these crazy discussions, thinking about forming community. I was very scared that we actually were going to do something like that. I didn't want to live with people I didn't know. I wanted everybody to be like me. I didn't want to nitpick with a lot of people. I didn't want to have that much interrelationship. So some of us were extremely nervous and did a lot of walking and talking during those days after these discussions would be over. Because again, in the joyful community, it's a very disciplined community too. And I thought, I'll never be able to make it, and I don't know that I want to. So the Camerers, some of you may know, were also in on a lot of those discussions. Since those days of 1975-76, just to maybe update some of you, we have been involved in an intentional community in Chicago. The Camerers have formed the Grunewald Guild out here near Leavenworth, have moved from Valparaiso to form a kind of community. Paul and Julie Hain moved from Dallas to Seattle to think about community as a neighborhood sort of project. So something happened out of those years. And we credit Holden for whatever it is in those ways. So is that the early times were seeds that were sown here. And for that, I must tell you, I'm very grateful. I can now sit here and talk to you after 10 years, which we will talk about more, in terms of a community that I would characterize myself as being dragged into this community, this body of Christ mode of thinking about how to relate to God. And I can only say it's an example of the mystery of God to have to deal with such a mule as me in this whole thing. So I want to say that the body of Christ image for me is something that's still problematic, but it's been a very exciting experience for these next few years. Now that's just the beginnings of the history. We had sessions at our local church that also then began talking about community. I didn't like that either. And then the first year that we really started community, I hated. I mean, I'm telling you, I'm giving you this confessional history. But those were in the late 70s. We bought a building and moved in and just started acting as though we were in community. I won't go any farther than that because we can do a little more detail other than that, after we get through a little more of the whys of the community and the issues and problems. But that's the confessional history to this point.
Well, the community now represents 60 people. It is, for the most part, the people are members of the local church. It's been my theory from the beginning that whatever we do, whether it be in Central America or Sanctuary or anything, needs to be rooted in, institutionally related to a local church, so that it has some institutional meanings. So we bought this 22-flat building on the theory that if we were to take seriously the images in this passage from Corinthians, if we're really going to care for each other, we had to be close enough to care for each other. That you cannot care for someone when you don't know anything about the person. I mean, to care in the abstract doesn't mean very much, and to know what to do and how to do and how to be useful means that one has some knowledge about the people. So from the very beginning, it was our thought that in order for the people of a local church to care for each other, there are very many other ways of doing it. I know one church in California has 20 house meetings, and they meet once a week in a home in different parts of the community. There are very many different ways to do this. And this is only one way, which happens to be what we did in this one church, which is a Disciples UCC-affiliated church. I'm a Baptist minister, and we have a lot of Presbyterians in the church. We even have a number of Lutherans in the church. And some people are now coming from the Lutheran church for all kinds of ways, from Augustana, because of this community that we'll be talking about over the 5 days. Well, the essential image that I see in 1 Corinthians is that when you suffer, I suffer. And when you rejoice, I rejoice. And the question is, how do you build human relations in which that characterizes the human relations? So we thought that the way to do it was to live together. And now, why did we do this, other than that? Well, it comes out of a lot of sociology also, as well as the biblical images, because a lot of the language of the sociologist is talking about the fragmentation of life in our country. And if you read Habits of the Heart, whatever your judgments about its authenticity is, and I had a long discussion with Paul Hayne about that, it does say that the dominant image in America is what they call the ontological individual. And all that means is the only real thing in the world is the individual. That's what that means. Now, the biblical image says that we are parts of one another. It's an organic image. And I don't know whether you can buy that or not, but if you come out of that image in the Bible, you've got to think about being organically related. And what happens to you, Marco, happens to me. Whether I know it or not, it's almost like fields of force in physics, that you're parts, that's the image I always use, you're parts of each other. And this notion somehow of being an isolated individual with external relations, it's Whiteheadian philosophy, they're internal relations, I absorb you, and you then have to set up the conditions for that absorption to take place, in theory. And because we all are related to God, we all are related to each other. But to make those relations come alive, we think you have to find ways of participating in each other's lives. Well, the anonymity of our lives, in a sense, that was a great value, to move out of the small town where everybody knew your business, and you moved into the city and you're free to do more or less as you please. But that anonymity, of course, means you're irresponsible to anyone except yourself or maybe the small family, a nuclear family, whatever you call that small family. So that if you live in a community where to a certain extent, people know what you're doing and when you're making a decision, and you can't escape some interrelation. You can escape it, but it's very difficult. One of the reasons we formed this committee from a community from a sociological point of view is we had an 85-year-old woman in the church who was very much a part of things and traveling all over the world. And we said, and she was a part of this mystery of life, how she became a part of it. I'm not sure that she believed in it, but at any rate, she participated in it. We said, what do you do with an 85-year-old woman who's alone? How do you take care of an 85-year-old woman? The sum and substance is that the last 2 years of her life, one day a week she would spend with one of our members overnight. She'd come to a community supper and spend overnight, and then the other night when we had our community supper, that woman would go and spend with her. Now, she never moved in. She didn't want to break off some of the relations she had in the apartment she lived 25 years. But she was a real force in the sense that if you have a church with people in it and you have all kinds of different things happening to people, how do you become responsible? How do you concretely become responsible for those people? And the community, we thought, was one way. Now, the other reason for the community is theological in a fairly abstract, conceptual formulation. I'm a great fan of, or a great prodigy, or a great result. I mean, a kind of result, not a great result. I am a result of Paul Tillich. And I never will forget having to lecture to the, you know, one of these big broad courses at the University of Chicago Divinity School about ethics. Now, how do you get at the meaning of ethics for the church and for life in a broad sense? Well, I just took his ontology, and he's got a big broad characterization of reality. Reality is like this. It has these dimensions. And you move between the individual as a kind of isolated, self-centered, self-integrated is a better word, and participation in all kinds, in truth, in groups, in life. And between freedom thought of as self-initiation and freedom thought of as destiny, which means it's something that's determined for you by the forces of life. And I could go on in that. But the sum and substance of his essay in 1947, I read this and have never been the same, was that the Protestant era, the last 200 years, have been a force and maybe a really a necessary direction, the Protestant era, where self-initiation has been the primary principle, that is, freedom is self-initiation. Freedom, of course, in Platonic terms or in Christian terms, is being bound. The last sermon I preached a couple of weeks ago is to be free is to be bound. It's to be grasped. It's to be grabbed by something which changes your life. It's to be bound to the true and the good and to God. At any rate, this being bound and this participation in truths and in dimensions of our ecosphere, for example, that preserve it, you are bound. You cannot be free if you avoid certain structures, you're going to die. I mean, your whole life will pass away. At any rate, that notion convinced me that we needed to move in the direction of participation and in the notion of being bound by certain structures and by certain realities, and that in order to do that, somebody had to try it. You had to try it. And we picked a city. You know, a lot of the communities go out into idyllic kind of pastures and so forth. We picked the worst place you can think of in the world. We picked the city, and we did it partly on purpose. We picked a lower class neighborhood. God, you know, We shouldn't have done it probably. We had all these great ideas. We were going to bring the body into relations across racial lines, across age lines, across class lines, you know, how you are sometimes in your thinking about what you're going to do. But that's why, and of course, again, Sarah had her personal history. That's my personal history. And to a certain extent, I'm using language that's only mine. To a certain extent, I'm using language that is the language of other people in the community. And so that's you take 1 Corinthians 12, and you take all this sociological and theological gobbledygook, or whatever you call it, and you put it all together, and the result was the Covenantal Community of University Church. Covenantal Community has 60 people in it. There are now 20 children and 40 adults, and I suppose about 75% of the community, haven't figured out exactly, are members of the church. And it's a temp. The community property is owned, and the budgets are approved, institutional structures, by a group of 8 people, 4 of which are appointed by the church and 4 by the community. It's trying to keep an institutional structural relationship. So many of these communities just wander away from the local church. It is an attempt to be the body of Christ in the local church. Everything we talk about this week will be that, because that's where we're coming from. We could talk about a lot of other things, but it's always in the context of how do you organize, how do you live in a church to do some of these things which seem to be implied by being the church. Now, there are all kinds of problems in this. I hardly know where to run. I've got 12 of them here. 12 major issues that emerge. And one, of course, is to be a community versus housing. If you've got housing, people come to you for housing. How do you know whether you've got somebody who wants to be a part of your community or whether they just want housing? How do you deal with that issue? For a while, we had people in the community who weren't part of in the housing, who weren't a part of it. They were tenants, and we had the biggest snafu in the world. We were accused of being plantation owners, and not all of these, in fact, the leaders were white, but a number of them were black. They picketed the church. They got in all the newspapers. You have no idea what we went through in terms of trying to be what we were thinking we needed to be. We had a divorce in our community, and they blamed the community. We went to court, actually, testified, because one of the parties to the divorce blamed the community for the divorce. We had made such demands and had really perverted one of the parties in this marriage so much that we were accused of being the cause. We have all kinds of struggle for power in the community. That's not unusual anywhere, I guess. There are a number of people who used to envy me because I was retired and had the time to put into the community all kinds of time in doing the physical work and doing the organizational work. And if you have time, if you've got any being at all, you become authority. I mean, you naturally are more into things than make decisions and become involved and know more about things. And there are a number of people who really resented me because I had time. And then the other thing is you have people with resources, and some of us had a few resources, and we were envied because we have a real problem with economic sharing, and I'll talk about that in detail. But if you've got more resources, then, and you're in the community, it's obvious, you know, every day in all kinds of ways that you've got more resources. It isn't like you live so far away that you're not aware of it, or you only see when they come to church in a Mercedes or something like that, that they have a different kind of resources. I speak about that because there's real envy and push where I work because one of the persons has a Mercedes. It's so real, these envies. And if you're close together, you got to deal with them. Otherwise, they don't become the same stumbling blocks. Or they become stumbling blocks, but not so much. The location of the community was a problem. Many of the people who were a part of our community didn't want to live in Woodlawn, which is a black area, one of the poor areas in Chicago, with all the problems of the so-called underclass or the deeply wounded, whatever you choose to call it. They were afraid, actually. If you walk one way from our community, you hit the University of Chicago in one block. If you walk the other way from our community, you hit an underclass area where buildings go down one every couple of weeks, and where there are whole buildings of underclass where we ran a building, we bought a building there, and we ran it. There were four people who died of alcoholism inside of 4 or 5 years who lived in that building. And you're in a whole different world that's unbelievable. The effort to relate to different styles of life or different kinds of people, particularly the effort to be integrated, has really almost failed. I say almost failed because recently a woman with 11 kids, a black woman with 11 kids, moved into the community, and we put two apartments together for her, and we worked 5 years with her and all kinds of things. She was actually in our other building, but it's probably the first real possibility of integration in our community. Our church has probably 40 black adults in it, and I don't know. There's only one, I think, who would touch our community. They wouldn't go back into that community because of the class problem. That's what they're trying to escape. So we can get white members of our church to be interested in the community and to move in. But for a long time, some of our most ardent members wouldn't move in because they were afraid of the area. And there's still all kinds of problems. You know, the other day they threw several bottles and broke the storm window. The third floor up there, you know, the bottles came floating down, and at least that's where we think they came from. So there are all kinds of problems in the neighborhood, internal, because we want to be cross race and age and class. Economic sharing, we haven't moved very far on that. And my own philosophy is not to push too much. There is economic sharing. One family agreed to let its car be used. And it was so misused by one member of the community that this family, it's a debate between the man and the woman, I won't mention who, is adamant against not sharing their new car that they're going to get. They gave their old car to the community if two or three people wanted it to take it as a communal car. But to build these interrelationships is not easy. It's much easier to have what I call a kind of a ritualistic church where the human relations, where the vertical relation is the real focus. And then you don't have to deal too much with each other. I remember the black woman said, you disrespect God when you don't wear a tie. Well, I've worn a tie to church ever since that time. You know, I didn't think it made that much difference. But you can get away with most things if you don't have too many interpersonal relations. I think it's time for me to stop now. I've indicated some of them. I could move on to others. But let me just summarize by saying that there are different interpretations of what it means to be the body of Christ. It means different things to different people, and I'm very much aware of the definition. It would say the church is where the word of God is proclaimed and the sacraments are properly administered. And I think that in addition to that, and as a part of proclaiming the word, there has to be a structure of relations, that you proclaim the word in part by the way you relate to other people. You say you respect and accept and care for other people by the way the church is. And so the question now is, how does your church try to be the body of Christ and to embody the word of acceptance in spite of what we are? Or what questions do you have about our attempt?
When you said you had 40 families or adults that were black, what is the rest of your congregation?
No, not 40. We have 40 adults in the community.
What else? What's the rest of the congregation?
Oh, they're chiefly professional people. There's a mixture of people, but white.
Yeah, but numbers.
Oh, baby, the congregation is probably about 220.
Is that right around the university?
It's around the university. It's right in the university. Yeah. We're right in the heart of the university. 57th and university.
Is there any problem with division within the congregation because of your community? That is, you're a very obviously tight-knit body of people. Does that create problems within the larger congregation?
I don't think so. In fact, I think that two things is that the people that are involved in our community are very active in the church, in the choir, in running Sunday school, in a variety of ways. So that it's not drained the church and put them over in another little space. The other thing is that some of the people that have come into our community are now members of the church. So the people have been brought in through the community.
Yeah, we probably brought a dozen people in the church. We're 1/6 of the church budget. That's one way to put that question. And so we just happen to have some tithers in our community. But we were a threat in all kinds of ways. When we got involved with these tenants, we formed a church committee, and they did a study of us, and they come up with a bad report on us. We do threaten leadership in terms of time and
variety of ways. So that it's not drained the church and put them over in another little space. The other thing is that some of the people that have come into our community are now members of the church. So the people have been brought in through the community.
Yeah, we probably brought a dozen people in the church. We're 1/6 of the church budget. That's one way to put that question. And so we just happen to have some tithers in our community. But we were a threat in all kinds of ways. When we got involved with these tenants, we formed a church committee, and they did a study of us, and they come up with a bad report on us. We do threaten leadership in terms of time and money. The church mortgaged itself for the first time in its history to provide us with $175,000, which we now paid off. But the minister, for some great reason, threw himself into this project. It became his project. And so he was on the board, on our housing board, and on our general board. And he took the lead in raising money from the church help finances, loans, and did all kinds of things. It became his project, and therefore, that was a great help, as you can imagine, when it took place. He gets some real satisfaction out of having this institution as a part of the church.
Yeah. Did you orient the people, say, with dialogue or say, change theory or any of those orientation facets? Or did you just jump into it and hopefully get some roads with the communication?
Did we or? Well, we had a long discussion of Elizabeth O'Connor's, book on community. We had long discussions before we bought the building. We started in 77, we bought the building in 79. And so there was continual discussion of the meaning of what we were doing. And the effort to build this covenant, we had three theologians, actually, an Episcopal priest and an Old Testament scholar from the Divinity School, who worked, I suppose, for a year on the covenant. We wrote different covenants, and then this was kind of hammered out on a weekend. Unbelievable that we could hammer it out, but there was a long process. Three years before we formulated this. And a very systematic, theologically sophisticated background to this, so that the men, for example, this Episcopal priest insisted upon and really contributed the fact that God moves first. God having covenanted with us. Now that's a very important notion. It's over again, somehow we're getting together and formulating this thing and building this thing ourselves without God having in some way called us to this. Very different kind of orientation. Well, all of that, was partly the nature of our group, because we had a lot of resources in it. I don't know how we could have dealt with the person who misused the car. I mean, you get people in your community just like you get them in an office or anywhere else in life whose orientation and personality is such that they're very, very difficult to relate to. And we have a whole other development in the community, which we're going to talk about the day after tomorrow, where we moved into Woodlawn, this 6 flat. We now own a 35 flat. We've got a carpenter's training program. We're thinking of commercial property. We have 5 staff people. We took one woman off of public aid, and she's part of this. And he can't get along with anybody in there. We just went through an elaborate process of interviewing all those people, another woman and I, and he can't get along with anybody. So, you've got all the problems in the community that exist from, we have had people who've been in mental hospitals in our community, but you get the whole variety of people who are somewhat violent, and I use that advisedly, violent in the sense of their perception of other people, their mistrust and suspicion, all the way to a more nonviolent type of person who tends to be easy. I call myself pretty much a nonviolent type who tends to get along with people. And it's no virtue of mine, it's just a gift that's been given to me by life. No, I haven't done anything about it. So we get all that mixture of things. And then you compound it. 3 nights ago, 2 of us went and talked to a black woman and said, you don't give anything to the community, and you don't get anything out of the community. In a sense, you don't belong here. We've got other people who really want to be here. What do we do? Lordy me, I don't know. She said, well, I moved in the community because I wanted to get custody of my 2 children, and I still am trying to get custody, and I'm in the process now. Sarah says you've been in the process ever since you've been in. She takes a somewhat more negative view than I do of the situation. And in fact, she made the motion to the housing board, and this was in our community board that we were trying to deal with it, which is a little different. I mean, one is the human community, the other is, are you taking care of your business? She's done neither. So, but, so you get a great variety of human individuals, and you have to deal with all of this, and sometimes you have to cut off. We have expelled people from the community. Actually, we expel one person without ever going through the formal, but we said you gotta go. But, big pardon?
How helpful is single mothers?
Let Sarah talk.
Single parents?
Well, we have several single parents in the woman with her 11 children now, and we have, I think it's a mixture. One story is that we do have a new child in our community who is 14 years old that has just been adopted by a single parent. That she's wanted to have a teenager for a long time, and it's just happened over the last 6 months. Judith Arlene, the mother, says that if she would never have been able to do it had there not been a community present to bring in a teenager to start at that age, in terms of helping her, in terms of raising Holly, raising her child. So we have that piece. Just having children in the community, we have a lot of children, and a lot of children have come into being since the community started, so we're increasing through the ground up, so to speak. And my experience of having children in the community is, one, it's changed the shape of the community in a lot of ways and issues that we deal with weekly. But there is a real chance for interaction with the children with a lot of a kind of adults, lots of aunt, uncle, grandmother even, that Al was mentioning, the 85-year-old woman who just died at 91. And that woman was so important to all of those children, so that being a child in the community has had, I think, great positive benefits. I think all parents share, and not only just parents, but other adults in the community have shared in the care of the children. Maybe not as much for some as they would like, and plenty for others. So it's mixed on that.
Single men and women probably are the most problematic.
Yeah. How far away is your community from the church?
Four blocks.
Mm-hmm. So you're still in the compound of the university. So.
Mm-hmm. I guess I'm just trying to get this picture in my mind. Did you hear yourself live in the...
We've lived there from the very beginning. I intend to die there. I don't know whether. I mean, that's the word. I mean, there are a group of us who say that. I mean, we move in with the notion that we have an extended family. See, when I moved in, I had one kid in Yucatan and one kid in Coppermine, 200 miles north of the Arctic Circle, and one in Washington and one in Phoenix. I should put them on a map to show you that. You can't relate, really. This is an extended family. We do take care of each other's kids and relate to each other's kids and become real to each other as a kind of extended family.
We're in a separate apartment.
Yeah, separate apartment.
Separate apartment, and you're cooking.
Yeah. We have two meals a week together, two potluck meals a week. Our original conception was to have a nice big kitchen and have four meals a week at least together and all that stuff. And have it was modeled after home, the way we'd have an art room and a pottery room and a loom room and all this stuff and a library and all this stuff. But
We have to, yeah, we have to tell you that when we did buy this building, and we had grandiose plans for rehab of this building. I mean, it was an abandoned building where there two people were living there illegally, and then some of us moved in. And I say we've camped out for a number of years myself.
We got a shower this year.
We got a shower this year.
In 79.
We got hot water last year. I mean, it was really exciting. But when they did all these visionaries on the building end of it, we were going to have solar heating. We were going to have a garden, roof garden up on the top, hydroponics or something we're in. We were going to have all these wonderful rooms that you could do all this artsy, crafty stuff. We were going to have a library because we all have lots of books and we might as well put them somewhere. And just like we modeling onto the Holden thing, we were going to have this great big kitchen, and I hadn't figured out who was going to cook all the time. And that was one of my problems. I mean, how are we going to deal with this cooking business? And I didn't want to eat with everybody all the time. And we actually had those plans drawn up, and we paid an architect to do that.
What happened? Reagan pulled the
bureaucracy.
Money back.
No, not, that was not all of it. He did, yes. The bureaucracy, well, we went to for federal money, right? Am I right? I have to understand all this. We did go after it through the city, the federal monies to get for rehab. Well, mainline architects didn't like our plans. I mean, so they said we were crazy to even think about solar, for example. We couldn't even think about that. So everything was scaled down. Oh, we also wanted an interconnecting stairway so we could all, or a corridor, so we could all, in the wintertime kind
Second
of connect
floor,
with each other.
All around.
So we didn't have to go outside. We have it's a three-story building, and connect with each other without going outside. Well, we did go through the pipeline of all the bureaucracy, and literally in 1984, in January of 1984, we almost were at the bank window, and President Reagan was elected, and he stopped the program that we would have gotten the money from.
1980. First time it was.
Yeah, the first time. So that was our first law. We are now in the process of rehabbing our building. We thought we were going to rehab it in 1979.
Well, but is that the full explanation for you coming back to the individual apartments? They could have share space without
another one.
We never would have done it.
There's always going to be an individual
I would have
apartment.
Lived there.
it's a low-level communitarian philosophy.
Well, for example, what happened to the shared kitchen? Did that fall apart because people... Because of tension or because of
No, I think it's largely because of the costs of it. And our own practice led us to a more modest participation in terms of what people wanted and would participate in. We see quite a bit of each other in one way or another, and I think we did a pretty good job.
We have a community space. We do have that, and we've always had it. Whatever the least desirable apartment has been in the building has been our community space. But now with the new rehab that's gone on, we have finally got, we've moved all over the building. We actually have our own place now, which will be many years in really getting it fixed up. And so we may even do some of the community kitchen sort of stuff. We could probably arrange it stuff for potlucks or other things.
We haven't put a stove in thus far because the city would not pass it in inspection if this were seen as another fully functioning apartment. It's got to be nice.
How do you go about the process of selecting people? Some people just come, because of a variety of reasons not really interested in community. I'm in campus ministry, and we have two houses in which we look for students who are community-minded. It's amazing how long I sometimes am.
That's right. Me too.
What are your learnings?
Oh, it's a mystery and a miracle. We've talked to the church, we've publicized it, we've even advertised, I think this article that Sarah has, which is available on the community, probably did the most to bring people. A lot of time it's word of mouth. We sit down and talk to them. We ask them to come into the community. We ask them to come to meals. We have a membership committee which discusses with them. And theoretically, we have an education that frequently takes place after they get in. It should really take place before they get in. And it's moved from 6 sessions, which it used to be, with all the principals of our communities with time, down to about 2. And it's a miracle that you get people who fit in some way or other. Self-selection, of course. Once you tell your story, some people are not going to be interested in it. But you still have people who see it as a nice place to live where you're protected from a lot of the problems of living. And you can live in our community and not relate to it very much. So, big pardon?
Relate
to the community. I mean, the communal aspects, Terry, that you can live for a long time without doing very much that requires you to do things that are communally, that's really...
I think there's room in our community that that happens.
Yeah. We are not rigid. Our discipline is there. You can see if you read the covenant, it's there. Once a year, we read that covenant, and everybody who will, and that's most people this last time, write out what they're going to do the next year to embody that covenant. And then those who will, Sarah shared hers, I think, for the first time this year. You usually don't share it. Share it with each other. It's a terrific experience to see. And it's kind of voluntary. I will do this. I will take care of the kids. You know, do these various things.
In your decision-making and planning, how often does your board meet, and what would be a typical agenda? And how would how would something get on the agenda? And what's the division between what the board decides and the membership? And then
the board is very inactive, and it's only a protective device, in my mind, so that the community can't run off with itself. And its two things are that it owns the property and it reviews the budget. So when it reviews the budget, it has to approve the budget. If it doesn't like what's going on, and it hears reports about what's going on, and of course, some of the people stay close enough to know generally. I tend to report to the church periodically about what's going on, particularly to the minister, to the staff, church staff. The people who run the community are two boards, a housing board that runs all the building things, and what we call a steering committee of the community. And that's the group that runs the community life. And we meet every other week, but twice a month. And the agenda is what we'll do Sunday night for our program, who is suffering in the community, we've got another divorce, what we do. Last time we appointed a committee of 3 to try to be available for this divorce and do whatever we could in the way of a kind of council of elders, not intervening, but offering ourselves. We'll discuss all the people, you know, are there things, what kind of programs do we want, planning a retreat. And at various times we will have what we call vocational sessions. That goes up and down. We've had as high as 4 evenings with a person on what they're going to do with their life in terms of a vocation. We had a series on how we're going to relate to Woodlawn. We'll plan various kinds of things to hopefully, you know, when we get this building off our back, we'll go to a Holden pattern where we'll have more things like this. Now, recent Sunday night, I talked about Habits of the Heart. Some of you know Habits of the Heart, the new book by Bella and company. And we do we attempt to introduce the kind of spiritual, in the broad German sense of the word, life, cultural life, into the community. It's a kind of very miniature Holden, because you have to do it in pieces, granted our busyness and lack of... And you have to vary your program. We also have, almost everybody tells his or her story in the community, so we get a life story. We participate by hearing what it is that people want to tell us about, where they are. Very important process, I think. More of that ought to be done in churches. Mm-hmm. Churches ought to have occasions where some group in the congregation gather to listen to what other people are doing, what they're about, what they're involved in. We don't know enough about each other. Well, this community is an attempt to do what, if I were the minister of a church, I would do on a broad basis somehow. And I don't know quite how I'd do it, but I would get it done one way or another, so that the principles that are occurring in the community would occur in the whole church.
One way to do it is in the word commitment. For a two-year program that the LPA has provided, does that in that two-year program very well. I taught it in almost 6 years. It's amazing. Gradually getting the trust level up to a point where that can be shared in loving content of the church.
I think your point about that whole, what is it called?
Word and witness.
When you use the word trust, to me, that just signaled the thing of one of the things I think that happens with a group of people that are together for a long period of time is that trust does build for many people, not necessarily for everybody. And some of us have been together a long time in this particular covenantal community, to where even if we disagree quite a bit on a variety of things, We do have a sense of caring and I think trust with each other, and that takes a long time, as you all know, and that's so any group that is worth its salt is going to take a slow period of time to kind of evolve, and thank goodness it does. Otherwise,
does a new entrant have all the benefits that people have done that for 5, 6, 7 years?
Does what?
A new entrant have all the benefits from everyone?
I hope so.
This steering committee, does it rotate? People go on and off every so many months or years?
It's elected. The people who form the
and they volunteer.
The people who are on the Covenantal Community High Level Board form the steering committee. In other words, the people from the community are on it. They are, and then I'm on it too. I just go on and on and on. But without being elected, and I don't have the official. I used to be the minister of the governmental community, but now I don't have that title. But we have a woman who's really taken over. But I still have to perform a lot of functions and be there. But I spent full time, I'd say, for 6 years on this community. And then I dropped out.
Did you have a question?
Well, I was interested in what insights you feel translated to the local parish. And you really indicated some. One was the idea of giving people a chance to share their life story. Another one was this building of trust, which obviously happens only after a period of years that people change. Are there any other things that pop into your mind?
Well, one device we used in our church for a while was a house church for 6 or 8 weeks where people got together. And a lot of stuff came out of those house churches. It wasn't an ongoing relationship, but it allowed people to deal with each other in a deep interpersonal trust level, and those then form the basis for relations later. A number of people who come into the church used to say, when we had these house churches, and Phil Anderson has done a lot of work writing on this house, there's a lot of stuff on it. I only was in one house church, but the principles are somewhat the same. thing. The other thing is this group in California, this minister years ago said, you know, we've got these 20 groups in the church. Now, the other device we have in our church is what we call the Epiphany clusters. And from 4 to 6 sessions during Epiphany, depending on how long Epiphany was, very wasn't very long recently, we divide our church and have meetings in different geographical locations where we take a subject. Last time we took South Africa. I don't know how we got to South Africa, but we did. And they all studied it and related. The kids come and they try to do a small community thing for 6 weeks. Now, one of those groups is met for, same group is met for about 6 years, and they meet beyond the Epiphany. So the Epiphany notion and experiment has created a kind of ongoing life in one group. So they know each other. And recently somebody from Augustana, who was in one of those groups, came into our church and is now a member. I don't believe in robbing other people. I'm just illustrating the way that kind of life creates interest in a reality that's...
Dan.
Yeah,
folks of faith,
you know,
the person is the person that requires to be an intentional Christian.
I don't know that that's a requirement. Mm-hmm. I've never heard that stated.
Well, the covenant...
It's there. I mean, we do read the covenant.
You're supposed to affirm the covenant. Now, insofar as the covenant involves a substantial substantive faith, and I think it does. I think you can't affirm this covenant without affirming a great deal of what the faith substantially requires, for me at least. You're supposed to. Now, we don't have elaborate mechanisms for determining whether or not a person believes that. I don't know how you determine what a person believes anyway, really.
You worship together once a week aside, or certain times aside in one church. So some of you go to the same church and others belong to other
churches. Yeah. This
do
woman
you worship
who just,
together as a community?
Not in a formal sense, but within our times together. For example, we always end with the song, Seek Ye First the Kingdom of God.
We've tried all kinds of things.
We often have Bible studies during that time, or a brief Bible reading or something. Not always.
Are there some members that just don't attend these things? Are there really people on the periphery of the community? They're there in residence only?
Well,
over the years, yes.
It's hard to know whether they're just residents. It's all levels of involvement, I'd say, a continuum.
That wouldn't be made a difference here. You have people who may end up in one lecture or two or not, or you know, wherever you
go. We were, in the last Sojourners, there's an interview with Gordon Cosby on community. It's very interesting reading it now, having experienced the community, because he was an influence certainly on our getting thinking about community and what that meant, and in terms of a discipline. And one of the things he talks about within it is that you do have to have a core group, that so people that come in and out and in and out for whatever reasons, that you've got to allow that there's still some kind of stableness to the group. And we do have that. Not necessarily by design, but I mean, it seems to me it's worked out to where there is a group of people that others then make some sort of. So there are peripheral people, and there is the solid core that is, of course, doing much to keep the community going. So that you have this variety of folks, that variety, and people are in the community for a variety of reasons. including if you want to stay married, you go into the community with a person that wants to be in community. And I want to put that in the most positive element, that it's turned out, I mean, it could really either destroy a relationship, of course, yeah, as you know, or it could enhance it. I would like to say it's enhanced ours.
it's enhanced ours so greatly. Combination of Holden and the community. We spent 7 summers up here together. We were first married. You have no idea what that's done. But I think that for the most part, everybody who's on this list of members is a committed Christian who attends church. And there may be a person or so, but they'd have their own notions of what commitment meant. But I don't see anybody on it who doesn't. So that insofar as their membership in a church makes them a committed Christian, my own sense is that if they really take this covenant seriously, they'll be more committed than most church members.